We should open your Bible, please, to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. I keep looking around here to see the first smile when I announce that topic. There it is. My Bible, the study Bible that I use, calls this section the Sermon on the Child Text. It is such a sweet passage of Scripture. I've always loved it. My wife loves it. She's probably the one who first introduced me to the beauty of it. But I want to preach this message this morning, a message on the truth about children. And, you know, it's interesting. Children are, how shall I say it? They're something, aren't they? Kids are just something. I had hoped against hope that Chris Clark might make it back so that he could tell you the story himself. But since he's not here, I'm going to do it. Chris told me that he was riding along. If I remember the story correctly, he and Elijah, his little boy, how old is Elijah? Does anybody know? Five. He's 5 years old. He and Elijah were riding along, I think on a tractor of some kind. And, you know, parents, Christian parents, are always waiting for the moment, right? The moment. It's the moment when their child comes under conviction of the Holy Spirit and they become enlightened and they are ready to be saved. Well, as they were riding along, Elijah looks up at Dad and says, "Why, Dad, did Jesus have to die on the cross?" And so Chris, I'm sure his heart went up into his throat as he said, "Oh, this is it. I've got to make sure I don't mess up now." So he stopped the tractor, got Elijah off, and began talking to him. He said, "Well, son, you don't know why Jesus had to die on the cross?" He said, "Well," he said, "son, do you know all those bad things that I've done and that you've done, and that Mama's done, and that your brothers and sisters have done? You know those things like that lie you told at so and such a time, and that thing that you took that belonged to your sister, and you know the different other things that you've done, the sins when you got mad, and you hit your brother, and all that stuff." And he said, "Son, those are sins, and that's why Jesus had to die on the cross." Well, Elijah thought about that for just a moment. And then he looked up at Dad and he said, "Well, I said I was sorry." That's when Chris knew that this was not the moment. Wasn't quite there yet, was he? But it's kind of a difficult thing to explain. You have to have the Holy Spirit. But I was just amazed at the little boy's take on it. He thought this was another parental prosecutorial moment when Mom or Dad had to be the prosecutor and he had to weasel out of it some way. That's kind of his take on the thing. That wasn't it at all. But anyway, kids are something, aren't they? It's funny how they think. Do you remember the way you thought when you were a child? I was just reflecting on this week. I thought about what was important to me as a child and what wasn't important to me as a child. I remember we lived in this kind of lake community when I was growing up, and don't get the wrong impression there. You think about a lake community as these beautiful palatial homes. Well, think the opposite. This was one of those slough backwater lakes, and it was had all these little hovel houses all around it. And we live kind of in the periphery of that, along with Pastor Butch Lee and his family. We all live there. And but anyway, we were there on the lake. And one day, we were coming home from school, I think it was, and all of us little boys made a detour. Ever make a detour on the way home from school? We made a detour, and the detour was down by the little dinky lake and over along this wet weather spring. And we discovered there, to our great delight, that there was a pool that the wet weather spring had formed. And in that pool was the greatest thing we had seen in a long time. crawfish. Real live crawfish. It was a great wonder. We went rushing home to tell our mothers about the crawfish that were there in the pond. And so we went, and every day it was a great delight. We thought we had to go and check on those crawfish every day. I mean, something might happen with the crawfish. And so we would swing by and, you know, check on the crawfish on the way home. They were still there. I don't know exactly what the fascination is. I mean, what do crawfish do, right? That's it. They just run hither and yon. But there's just a childlike fascination about it. We would be sitting around my yard having played football or whatever we were playing, tree to tree. That's a great game. And we'd have played that, and somebody would say, either myself or Milton or Stanley, my neighbors, let's go see the crawfish. You know, I still wonder why every one of us thought that was such a wonderful idea. We'd say, yeah. And so we'd take off, cross my yard, cross Milton Stanley's yard, cross the old road, cross the woods, cross down by the side of the lake, go up the side of the lake, cross Miss Lynn's yard, and down there to the wet weather spring, the pool there where the crawfish were, and we would look at the crawfish. Do you miss those days? We lose it, don't we? Is the fact that they are something, or is the real fact that we are something? Because now it takes so much to entertain us, and we've lost those simple joys of childhood where you want to learn about things and you can just look and observe and see things that you can't see now at all. Well, some people might wonder, well, why do you folks make such a big deal about Bible school? This wasn't the whole faculty. Usually by the time we get everybody rounded up, there are about 50 people in the Vacation Bible School faculty, and they give hundreds and hundreds of man and woman hours. I should say woman hours. It's more woman hours. But they give hundreds of hours to this every year. And you think, well, you know, why do you do that? Well, it's not about an event at all. It's about the children. We give the time to the children because we know that they are in a point in their life when they think like they will never think again. You see, it's very unusual for a person as they get older and older and older to slow down enough and change their thinking enough to where they can really come to Christ without the Holy Spirit help. But children do it, not naturally, but almost naturally. They come to it with the same wonder and delight that we came to the crawfish pool. It's just a delight to them. They're fascinated by it. And all of these things that you'll see, there's a castle back in the fellowship hall. You need to see the castle back there in the fellowship hall. And all those things are such a wonder to them. Don't tell them that a lot of that stuff is made out of cardboard. Why? Because to them it's just real and fun and great, and they just enjoy it. And they come to the truths of the gospel and the truths of the Bible in the same exact way. Now, however, though, don't you think it's wise for us as adults to occasionally stop and really analyze and evaluate whether what we're doing is the right thing to do? That is this actually biblical, what we're doing? And two questions are prominent in that. The first question is, can the children really comprehend the spiritual truth that we're going to give them? Or really, is it over their head? And the second question is, can children really be saved? Can children really be saved? Now, let's take those first two in order, and I'm going to add a third one in just a moment. The first question is, can children really understand? Well, I think the passage that we have before us here in Matthew 18 answers that question. Now, as we read this, I want you to notice who it is who doesn't understand. And I'll give you a clue. It's not the children who doesn't get it. At the same time came the disciples. Now, those of you who know about the disciples, were these adults or were they children? These were the adults, right? At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, in verse 3, Jesus gave them His stern answer to that. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as who? Little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, now here are these adults, these men who had been under the training, the theological training that Jesus had been giving for 3 years now. And so these adults come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you know this kingdom you've been talking about that you're going to set up? They visualized it, and rightly so, as an earthly kingdom. He said, you know this kingdom that you're going to set up, Jesus? Well, we would like to know which one of us is going to be the greatest in this kingdom. They had a favorite question that they liked to ask, and the favorite question was, Jesus, we know that the person who sits on the throne on your right hand is the prime minister. He is the highest officer in the kingdom, and we want to know who it's going to be who's going to sit there on your right hand. And Jesus looked back at him, and if I can paraphrase this, Jesus said something like this. He said, boys, I want you to know something. He said, you don't have to worry about who's going to sit on my right hand unless you change your attitude. See, he says, you've got to be converted. He said, except you be converted. What did he mean when he told these saved disciples that they had to be converted? A conversion is when we've been thinking this way and something happens that causes us to go 180 degrees away from that and think the exact opposite. He said, you guys are thinking so proudly. You are so full of pride. You want to be in the very highest position in the kingdom. And he might as well have said what he said, did say in another place. And that was that he that would be greatest among you, let him be your servant. He said, if you want the highest position in my kingdom, you've got to learn this thing of humility. And so who was it who didn't get it? It was the adults who didn't get the basic spiritual truth about humility. Now, can I tell you something? Children have a whole lot easier time with humility than we do. Now, I know that there are times when they have to be taken in hand and have to have some discipline and some correction. But really, children, you know why they ask all those questions that they ask? It's because they want to learn. But you take an adult, he's not going to ask any question. You know why he's not going to ask any question? Because he already knows. He'll tell you already know. I know that. I know that. I already knew that. Yeah. He's offended if you try to teach him anything. Not a child. If it's fascinating and interesting, the child's ready to learn it. And so Jesus, in order to teach those disciples, the Bible says in verse 2 that he called this little child and set the little child in the midst of them. Now that was a pretty astonishing act. Children had no legal standing in that day. In the Roman Empire, children were considered property, like wives were. They were just property. Now, they had a little better standing among Jews, but they still had no adult standing whatsoever. And Jesus took this little child. Now, you'll note that he does not say, all right, you adults teach this child about humility. But instead, he said, all right, I'm going to take this little child and let the example of the little child teach you adults. Now, it is fascinating with me who the Lord Jesus put in the instruction position. He said, this little child understands the spiritual truth of humility. He said, but you big guys, you're the ones who don't understand. So according to Jesus, who understands spiritual truth and who doesn't understand spiritual truth? But the Bible says here, Jesus teaching them, he said, you are the guys with the problem. It is not the children. So the Lord answers very clearly here that children can understand spiritual truth. and he makes the child the teacher. Now, fascinatingly, you've got the witness of Scripture all the way through about children learning spiritual truth. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it says this. It says, I want you to take all of these words, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, all these words that I've taught you, and he said, I want you to teach them diligently unto thy children. Speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, he said, I want you to teach these things to your children. Now, what would be the point in God telling them to teach those children if the children couldn't learn at all? No point in it whatsoever. And so, therefore, in the Old Testament, they were taught to teach spiritual truth to the children. By contrast, over in the New Testament, you have the story of Timothy. Paul is writing his letter to Timothy one day, and he said, I know that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What's he saying? He's saying, Timothy, you are one of the finest young preachers of the whole New Testament era. And one of the ways you got there is because your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois taught you the Holy Scriptures from the time that you were a little child. So here we have a Scripture telling us that children can understand spiritual truth. All right, what's the second question? The second question is, can children, in fact, be saved? For years, in mainline churches, it was believed that a child could not be saved until he was 12 years old. Are there those here who were reared in churches that had what is called confirmation? Anybody like that reared in a church that had confirmation? The idea behind that, Thomas raised his hand, the idea behind that was that around 12 years old, a child, according to them, was finally able to understand salvation and the things about Jesus. And so at 12 years old, they would, in essence, introduce them to Jesus, though even that meaning got lost at times. They waited until they were 12 years old. Now, there was a great man that a lot of us preachers love to read. He was called the Prince of Preachers in England back in the 1800s. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. He died at 57 years old, and people are still reading what Charles Spurgeon wrote. Spurgeon said this. He said, a child of five, if properly instructed, can as savingly believe as any adult. Now, that's no surprise around here. We believe that, right? We understand that. But if you took that truth into some of the mainline denominational churches, they would be shocked. They'd say, not 12? All right, who's right? You've got that one group of people who say it can't happen to about 12. Then you've got Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, who says a child, if you instruct him right, he can be saved at 5 years old. Who's right? Well, in order to find out who's right, you don't go to who, you go to what. You go to the Bible, right? You go and you find out from God. All right, let's look at this if we can. Look at verse 2 again. And Jesus called a big child and said unto him. Is that what the Bible says? No, it does not. The Bible says Jesus, when he wanted to teach his disciples, called a little child unto himself. I was curious. I wanted to know just how little this little child was. What age would he have been? And so I went back. You know that this part of the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written down in Greek, in the Greek language. So I went back into the Greek language and I looked at the word that's used there. It's paideion. And the word always refers to a very small child, a very young child. It can even be an infant, but usually it's like a preschooler. As I read this, I thought this child had to be somewhere between 2 and 6, maybe 7 years old. He had to be a little child. We know that, by the way, from just the meaning of the word, but we know it for another reason too. There was another case where Jesus used this word. Scripture does about him. It's when the disciples saw the little children coming in their minds to annoy Jesus. And so the disciples forbade them. They said, "Hey, get those kids out of here. The master's busy." And the Scripture says in Mark, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he looked at his own disciples and he said, "Suffer those little children to come to me." He said, "Get out of those kids' way." He said, "Let those little children come to me." And then the Bible says that Jesus took those little children, and the Bible says that he took them up into his arms. He was probably standing. So what did he do? He reached over and grabbed one of those little children. I don't want to scare one or I'd do it. But he reached over and grabbed one of those little children, 5 years old, 6 years old, 4 years old, something like that, and he picked them up into his arms like that, as many of you parents do, many of you aunts and uncles, grandparents do. These were picking up sized children. All right, we've established how old they were, right? These are preschoolers, basically. Okay? What does Jesus say about them? Look in your Bible, and I want to show you very closely what Jesus said about their ability to be saved. Scripture says in Matthew 18, it says, verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," same word, and look at the next phrase, "little ones which," do what? "Believe in me." Now, Jesus did not toy around with that word "believe." Someone says, "Well, they might have just loosely and lightly believed in Jesus." No, this was Jesus talking. Did he ever use words incorrectly? He most certainly did not. So when he said those children believed in him, that meant that they really believed in him. So here is Jesus himself saying, "These kids believe, don't you understand?" And those of you who are parents, haven't you seen that moment? Those of you who've gotten to lead your own children to Christ, haven't you seen that moment when their eyes light up and they really get it? It is a grand and glorious moment. We have a rule around our church that if the parent is able, if it's a Christian parent, and the child comes to the point of trusting Christ, we'll stop what we're doing. We'll go get the parent and let the parent come lead the child to Christ because they need that experience. And then later on, they're better able to help them. And so that's kind of what we do. Now, not with children whose parents don't understand, can't do it, but if their parent is a godly person, a Christian person, we let the parent come and do it. It's very important to them. They need to see the moment when that child's eyes light up and they really understand. Oh, beloved, it is a great thing. And Jesus himself said, these kids, these children, these little ones, these paideons, they can believe in me, and you better believe it. Now, when I say picking up sized children, at my house, that terminology didn't work very well. Because Bonnie picked up our kids till they were like 14 years old. And so, you know, it doesn't work there. But I'm talking about small children. She picked up Casey when her legs were dragging the ground there when she's hauling around. But I'm talking about real picking up sized children. Children can be saved. And then there's a final question. We know that our children, you know your children are worth whatever you have to give them. Your grandchildren are worth whatever you have to put in them. Right? We know that. But what about in the eyes of Jesus? Are the children really that important in God's sight? Or is God mostly concerned with the adults? Well, we've already partially answered this question, but I think we need to go on and look at what Jesus says about it. And the best way to do it is to note the terminology that's used by Jesus to warn people warn adults about how they treat children. Did you know that there are three specific warnings given to adults in this passage about how to treat children? Now, God gives the other kind. He gives children the commands about how to treat their parents, but then He turns around this passage and He gives parents and other adults the warnings about how to treat your children. Okay, what are those warnings? The first one is in verse 5. In fact, let me go ahead and give you all of them. In verse 5, you'll see the term receive. And whoso shall receive one such little child. In the next verse, he says, but whoso shall offend. That's the second word. Don't offend them. Down in verse 10, he gives the third word. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Don't despise them. That's the third warning. Let's look at all three of them. The first one, this word receive, is a fascinating word. He says, the word receive literally means to take someone by the hand and lead them. It was originally used when, say for example, Brother Felix, haven't seen him in a while. Say, I hear a knock on my door at home. And Brother Felix comes to the door. And I open the door and I say, Felix, how in the world? And say, suppose I reach out and I shake hands with Felix and I put my hand up on his shoulder and I take Felix by the hand without even letting him go and I lead him into my house. What does it say? It says, Felix, you are welcome here. You are important here. You are received into all the hospitality that I can give you. Bonnie, get Felix a cup of coffee. Get him some cake. Get him whatever. Felix, sit here in my best chair. And the lazy boy here, you lazy boy, and sit down here in this chair. You are welcome here. You know what Jesus said? Jesus, in the context of children, says that's the way you treat children. If you will receive those children into your home, into your life, into your attentions, He says, that's just like you're receiving me. He said, the way I look at it, He said, that's just like you're... Those children are so important to me that if you receive them and give them the best of your attentions, He said, in my view, you've received me. Wow. Wow. So what does that mean for those who don't have time for the children, who blow the children off? Jesus said, don't do that. He says, you receive those children. And then He says, make sure that you don't offend those children. Now, what does the word offend mean? In biblical language, or in biblical understanding, to offend someone meant to cause them to stumble. They're on a journey, and you cause them to stumble and fall, and they're hurt so that they're not able to continue that journey. Well, in this analogy here, the children are already believing in Jesus. And they are on a journey to full knowledge about Him. And what God says is, you make very sure that you don't do anything that will make those children fall in their journey, and so that they don't arrive at the destination of full knowledge about me. He said, you make sure you don't do that. Don't you offend one of these little ones. Don't offend them. Make sure you don't do that. Have you ever seen someone lose patience or lose temper with a child? Be careful. Don't offend them. Don't offend them. Don't do that. Be very careful what you do. Be very careful. And then one more. He says, verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Now, what does despise mean? We talked about offending. We talked about receiving. What does it mean? It doesn't mean to intensely hate them. But the word in Scripture for despise means to think little of, to think little or nothing of. What the Lord's saying is, don't you ever think that those children are not important. Don't you ever think that they're not worthy of the attentions that you give them. He says, because, he says, if you do that, if you think little of those children, if you blow them off, if you despise them and disdain them, he said, I want you to know something. He said, I want you to know that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. He said, what does that mean? What relationship does that have? Well, we all know from what Scripture says that children, and I believe everyone, has angels that guard them all the time. That's why you're still alive right now. You had an angel in childhood who guarded you every moment. That's why you're alive as an adult. That's why you went through that wreck and you're not dead right now. That's why you did all those crazy things. When you were climbing that tree as a child and you got way up there at the top and you fell out and everybody said, I don't know why in the world that didn't kill that kid. The angel had something to do with that. He broke your fall. They're angels. But for a long time, I misread this passage. I thought the verse said, their angels do always behold the faces of the children. I just visualize those angels, Brother Ricky, watching all your children, watching Zeke, watching Josie. That's the way I saw it, that the angels were always watching them, see, make sure they didn't get in trouble. But you know, that's not what the passage says. What the passage says is that the angels are always beholding, who does it say? The face of the Father. Now why? What's that all about? Shouldn't they be watching the children? No. You know why? Because the Father is so much better at watching. Show me somewhere in the Bible where it says that angels are omniscient, they know and see everything. See, an angel, if he were left totally in charge of you, he might miss something. Show me where they're omnipotent, where they can do anything. You won't find that. But the Father is both omniscient and omnipotent, and the person who is watching you is not the angel, it is the Father who's watching you. And the person who is watching the children is not the angel, it's the Father. He's watching. When someone mistreats a child, can't you visualize the frown of the Father? The anger of the Father as someone mistreats one of His babies. And here are the angels, and they're watching the Father. They're waiting for the Father, the Ancient of Days, to look at them and say, go down, fly! Stop that. So that's why they watch the face of the Father. The Father knows it before it happens. He can dispatch the angel before it happens. They're watching the face of the Father. And He says, you're looking down at those children? You think those children are not important? You know, I wish every child abuser knew that the Father is watching those children. Don't you? I wish they knew. Don't you imagine, with all the things that we know are going on, can't you imagine the face of the Ancient of Days as His wrath is treasured up? And you know, it's fascinating. You would expect the Father to instantly dispatch the angel, but for reasons known but to Himself, sometimes He will allow people to go on in their sin. I don't really understand that, but there's a chilling verse of Scripture that talks about the wicked treasuring up wrath to themselves. In other words, the Father is becoming angrier and angrier and angrier at them. He's treasuring up that wrath. And those who abuse children, they don't know where they're headed. They have no idea the wrath of God that they're going to face. It's building and building and building and building. But interestingly enough, this passage is not written to child abusers. It's written to disciples. And he says, Jesus said, take heed that ye, you disciples, myself included, he said, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. You make sure that you understand how important they are to the Father. Make sure you, and you give them all the attentions that they need. You give them what they need. You receive them into your hospitality. You make sure that you don't do anything to help them stumble. And you make sure that you don't think little of those children. Now, I have to say two things. Number one is, the point of this sermon is not to let children get by with murder. Sometimes we hear about how much God loves the children and we get to think, oh boy, I can't spank those children. I can't discipline those children. And we just get kind of petrified in fear. The point of this is not, Jesus nowhere says, please raise brats, does He? He never says that. In fact, there are all kinds of commands in Scripture about giving children the discipline, the loving discipline that they need. And they need it. They are born in sin, and they're going to do wrong. And so you've got to do that. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise, no matter how many letters he has after his name. Don't let anybody tell you that. They must have that. And by the way, don't let anybody scare you about it. We'll take your kids. Okay, well, while I've got them, I'm going to do right. So don't be afraid of that. But the thing I want to leave you with is this. The very next verse here, after it talks about despising, in fact, let me read this. Verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 that went not astray. Don't you love the story of the 99? Can't you see that great shepherd, a type of Jesus Himself, as He has all these sheep, but one of them goes astray. And what does He do? He leaves those safe 99 and He goes after that one that's gone astray. Christians have thrilled at that story for years and years and years. But I want you to notice something. It's the context in which we find that story. It is a child context. You have the Lord telling us, in effect, He says, I am rejoicing more over the finding of one little lost lamb. And for our understanding, one little child. See, last Thursday and yesterday, a lot of you folks went out into the mountains like the shepherd did. And you sought those little lost lambs. In hopes that this week, one of those little lost lambs would be found, saved, come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Lord doing? He already knows who's going to be saved, doesn't He? So He's there rejoicing, the Bible says, over that little lost one who's saved. He'll be leaning out over the parapets of heaven this week. And He'll be watching down here. And when that little child believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will smile and rejoice and be blessed and be so happy. He'll rejoice more of that one than of all the 99 who are already saved. One little child. That's the way He feels about it. So what a blessing it is to be a part of God's great work that He's doing for the children. My, my, my. Could you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment?